I know for those of you who haven't been able to be here, it's lovely to have live music. Farrell will now share our morning scripture.
This morning's reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in all.
I've been thinking this week I've been thinking this week some about the ideals of our country, the ideals we hold for church, the ideals even we have for our family, and the realities. Maybe that's because finally I've had the chance to spend a lot more time with family, with our daughter here for 6 weeks, with COVID restrictions lifted. We traveled to Florida. This past week we made a very quick trip to North Carolina. And I was reminded of how wonderful family is and how complicated. Because I think with family, you know, we don't just know each other in the present moment. We know each other through all our memories, and that can be both good and not so good. I heard Scott Simon on NPR recently around Father's Day doing a reflection about his two daughters, one graduating from high school and one from college. And he talked about how as a parent, when he looks at his daughter, he doesn't just see who she is now. He sees who she is from the earliest childhood and sort of through the years. Well, our families and our longtime friends see us that way. And that can be wonderful. It can be a gift. It can feel like, oh, I'm so known with this group of people. And it can also feel like they don't know who I am now, or they won't let me change, or they won't let me become something new. So I just wanted to name that. The ideal of our family is this wonderful, loving place where everything feels great. Because if you, like me, are reconnecting more with family, you may be feeling a little bit of that. And it struck me, I didn't have us read this, but actually the gospel reading for this Sunday is from Mark when Jesus does go home. He goes back to Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue to speak, and the reaction is, aren't you the carpenter? Aren't you Mary's son? We know your brothers. We know your sisters. Like, who do you think you are to all of a sudden that think that you're so wise? Sometimes that's the reaction we get when we try to go home. So those long-term family, hometown relations are wonderful and sometimes painful, beautiful, and almost always complicated. Because we are humans who are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and also fallible, sinful human beings who both love each other and fail each other, sometimes hurt each other. So it seems to me, as I think about celebrating our country today, that maybe our relationship with our country is sort of similar, if we're honest about our country, what our country is and what it has been. I have two memories about my childhood shaping and my views of America. Of course, you all know I grew up in another place. And one of the stories that I don't really remember because I was too little was the first few years we were in East Pakistan, my mom realized that she had not brought a little American flag. So on the 4th of July, for a couple of years, she made a sheet cake and put on white ice, got some white icing, and she had red and blue food coloring, and she made a little flag on top of the cake and held it up for us to do the Pledge of Allegiance and sing the Star Spangled Banner before we got to eat cake. My other memory is about the complicated, painful side, because when I was 13 and the Civil War happened in East Pakistan between the Bengali people on the east side and the West Pakistanis, I understood as a 13-year-old that the airplanes and bombs and guns that the Pakistani army were using to damage and kill people in my country that I loved there were American-made and American-supplied, because we were part of that proxy Cold War stuff going on between Russia and the U.S. and Pakistan and India. So from age 13 on, at least, I've realized that my feelings about my country are complicated and not all positive. I love my country. We love our country. And yet, I at least, I think many of you can be, feel in ways deeply critical of many of our country's policies and decisions and certainly aspects of our history. So as I said to the boys, it's interesting that on the 4th of July, we celebrate the declaration of the ideal. We don't celebrate the 7 years of war it took to get there or the compromises that were made to create a constitution, including that three-fifths compromise where African American slaves only counted as three-fifths of a human being. I was reminded of the Disney movie, do you remember An American Tale? About the mice that are going to immigrate to America. And the catchy, what came to my mind was the catchy little song, "There are no cats in America." So as they're preparing to come, their view is America's going to be this beautiful, wonderful, ideal place where there are no cats that would possibly eat us as little mice. And of course we know there are cats in America. America is another country with all its strengths, its ideals, and its deep problems. So I think reckoning with our history is about telling the truth, the bad and the good, the painful, as well as our ideals. And we know there are people today, maybe there have always been people, but there are certainly vocal people today who don't want a truthful, honest telling of our country's history. They don't want our schools to teach history. They want them to indoctrinate people into a patriotism that's about American exceptionalism, that we're the best at everything, and no one else, nowhere else, is as good as us. Because they want to deny the pain and the failures and the structural evils like racism that have been built into our country from the beginning. But that kind of denial, that defensiveness, blocks us from receiving God's healing and God's reconciliation that we so much need. You can't build a more perfect union unless you deal honestly with what is imperfect. We need our ideals as a country, but we also have to reckon truthfully with our history to get closer, to do the work we need to do to try to achieve them. I think our scripture reading from Ephesians today is also a statement of an ideal. Paul is urging the Ephesians to live up to the ideal of the Christian faith, to live up to their calling, to walk in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus, to live in humility and gentleness, patience, forbearing one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is an ideal, because we certainly know that the church often has not lived up to that ideal at all. We know how often the church as a whole is divided by theology and practice, how often even the practice of communion divides us rather than unites us. But that is not what Jesus Christ intends. That is not the will of God. This place, this table, this experience of coming together to receive the bread and the cup is meant to remind us that we are one in Christ. It is meant to unite us, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here, all of our human differences are meant to fall away. Here we meet God's oneness, and we realize again that we are all God's children, all created and called to live by the power of Christ's Spirit, all of us called to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. While I was in North Carolina this past week for a couple days, I happened to see on my sister's refrigerator, she puts these great quotes on her refrigerator, I saw the motto of the Moravian Church of America, or the Moravian Church, period, of the world, I guess. You may or may not be familiar with the Moravians. They're a Protestant denomination. They settled here in this country in around Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and Salem, North Carolina. So since my daddy grew up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I've been exposed to Moravians all my life. Their motto, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Well, I did a little research because I wanted to kind of know a little more about the Moravians than I'd ever really paid attention to. They are actually probably the oldest Protestant denomination. They trace their roots to Jan Hus in Czechoslovakia, Bohemia, predate Luther by almost 100 years. They were a protest movement against similar problems as Luther identified in the Catholic Church. They underwent terrible, terrible persecutions. And many of the small groups of believers, they called themselves the Unitas Fratrum, the United Brothers, the unity of the brothers. Many of them were forced into hiding for decades. One of their leaders referred to those little hidden groups as the hidden seed, which he hoped would someday be able to spring forth. And that finally happened in the 1700s in Saxony in Germany when they found refuge on the estate of a Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. And it was there in Germany, I learned, at the first church that was able to worship publicly for a long time, that they were gathering together in the early 1700s, but religious differences began to emerge. They had been, they had been scattered. And when they first started coming back together, they were like, well, you do this and you do that. And they started arguing. And then this tremendous revival of the Spirit broke out. And in response to that revival, they adopted this motto, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. And one of the leaders wrote, we learn to love one another. And they began a covenant for hourly intercession, to pray every hour for unity, that they maintain somebody praying in that church every hour for unity for 100 years. Is that phenomenal? For 100 years, somebody that was a part of that fellowship was praying for unity every hour. And when it finally faded away after so many of them had immigrated here to the U.S., but in 1957, the Moravian Church of the World, at the 500th anniversary of their first founding back there in Bohemia, revived it. And ever since 1957, across the world, every Moravian church gets a day. And on that day, every hour throughout the year, somebody is praying for the unity of the church. That's been going nonstop since 1957. Again, a prayer chain for the unity of the church. It's a powerful witness. It's a powerful witness that out of their experience of persecution, they claimed, they understood in a powerful way the importance of claiming unity in essentials, but liberty in the non-essentials, and in all things, love. So today for us here, 15 months after we last were able to celebrate communion in person, after we've been separated physically, but still joining together every month because of our freedom as Baptists, let us do it however we needed to do it in whatever ways. It's powerful, it's moving that 25 or 30 of us can be here. But we've also learned in a newer, deeper way our unity that connects with each and every one of you who are on Zoom. That no matter where we are united in the Spirit, that we are bound together in Christ's peace, and it doesn't matter our location. What matters is our hearts and our minds. We know we are connected. We are one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ binds us together. The Spirit makes us one. The Spirit holds us in the bond of peace. And so as we receive, we celebrate that.